Hey, let's stay standing, guys. I love what some of the things that Katie brought to us tonight and some of what Lizzie's already said. So I just think tonight I want us to think about starting to take back in your life and your world some of those things which have been lost. You know, there's a freedom that we need to step into. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was more than just a dying on the cross, obviously. But basically what he did is he stormed the gates of hell in the spiritual realm, and he set people free. He went in there and with force and with victory, he actually took back all that had been stolen from humanity. And you know, in that moment, he actually took it back and he set humanity free. And there are people here tonight and you're thinking, I've been living, I know that, I get it, but I don't feel it. And it says this in Joel chapter 2. It says, the Lord says, I will give you back what you have lost. And some of you might feel like you've had sections of your life that have lost. Some of you might feel like you've had finances that are lost. Some of you might feel like you've had relationships that have been lost. Some of you might feel like there has been opportunities that have been lost. I don't know what it is, but we live in a broken world. Stuff goes missing. And he says, I will give back what is lost to you. The swarming locusts and the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts and the cutting locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. So this was a prophetic thing about Israel, because they stepped outside of the protection of God and stuff actually went on, and they lost you know, generations of food and wealth and prosperity. But he said, I will give it back to you. And I believe that prophecy stands for us today, where God is actually here right now, and he wants us to step in and take back those things that have been lost. He wants us to take back those things that have gone missing. And we're going to talk into that tonight, because I believe there is a life that many of us feel like has been stolen. And that life is not stolen. It is not gone. You know what? We can actually take that life back. And I'm going to speak into that tonight, because I believe that before we finish tonight, there are going to be people that stand up and you're going to step into that and you're going to go, I am going to take this back. You know, when Jesus stormed the gates of hell, he actually stormed it so that my life would be given back and I would be able to live the life that he intended me to live. Come on, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are very much here, that you're doing something in us and among us tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of restoration, that you give back the years that the locusts have eaten. You give back that which has been lost. You give back, in many cases, those things that we've never had. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Let's have a seat. So tonight's title is just Get Your Life Back. And I think, too often we live not the life that we're supposed to live, but sometimes we find ourselves living a stolen life. There's a saying in about driving cars sometimes, and basically when you say to someone, you know, drive that car as fast as you can, you say, you know, drive it like you stole it. In other words, drive it like you don't own it. You drive it like somebody else is paying the bill. You drive it like you don't care a little bit. And sometimes, you know what, we can be living our life like it's a stolen life. You see, when your life is stolen, you actually live it without a sense of care, without a sense of things mattering, and almost there can be an ambivalence about the way that we live our life. And as I look around here, most of you have experienced a relationship with Jesus, and you know the difference. You know what I'm talking about. But you know, there are so many people, and even as we step in before tonight's finished, I want us to continue to pray on our journey to our new home. And you know, Grant told me apparently there are 5,500 people that live in the Moona area, and you know, that area reaches a whole lot more than that too. But you know, let's realize that we actually have a call to bring back that which is stolen and beyond us. But then, as Christians, sometimes we don't step into the reality of what has been fought and what has been brought back. And I want to talk about that tonight. Years ago, within a couple of week period, I had, when I was an auto electrician, I had the work van that I had. My work van had all my gear in it so I could do my job, basically. And basically twice in a fairly short space of time, it was broken into and all my tools were stolen. I remember the first morning it happened, I got up one morning and I looked, I was going out to get in my van and I thought, that's weird. The back windscreen of my van wasn't actually in the back window or the back door of the van. It was leaning up against the fence. I thought, that is weird. I don't remember leaving it there. And basically someone had just sort of come with a razor blade and they'd slid around the rubber that held the window in, took it out and broke it into the van and taken all my tools. And probably took about $6,000 or $7,000 worth of tools, you know, just like that. And I was sort of in a bit of shock, really. And then, as would happen to me every morning, you know, my phone would start ringing. Oh, can you come here? We need this. This is broken. And, you know, it was go, go. And I felt so helpless. I felt like, you know, like my arms had been cut off because, you know, the basic tools that I needed to do the job, I couldn't even do because I didn't have them. And as an electrician, you need things like multimeters and things like that. And I didn't even have those things. And I felt so totally useless. Anyway, I managed to scramble together a bit of stuff from some friends and things and get working. And then I hadn't really completely replaced my tools. I sort of had a scrambled together stuff. And I remember at the time, it's amazing, you can actually feel like the enemy's trying to really put it on you. And at the time, Alex was doing it really tough. She was very sick and she was in hospital. And I remember it was Sunday afternoon. I was visiting her in the hospital in town, and I was coming from there to church. And I came back out of the hospital to get into my van. And again, it had been broken into. Someone had forced a lock on the door. And all the second lot of tools that I put in there were all gone again. And I remember feeling, the first time I felt useless because I couldn't do my job. The second time I just felt so deflated. Like, what's going on here? You know, this stuff that I need has been stolen. Or if someone's ever come into your house and done your house over, it has an immediate effect on you, doesn't it? Like maybe you've had somebody come in and knock off your TV and your stereo and stuff like that. You know, it was there the night before you were watching your TV. You come in and, you know, there's a big hole on the wall where the TV used to be. Or the stereo that you want to turn on is not there anymore. Or maybe you've had a car or a motorbike or a push bike or something stolen. And you go out to get in that car and it's gone. I've got to walk home. No car or no motorbike or whatever it is. It's something that has an immediate impact on you because something that you were using either as a comfort thing or as an intrinsic part of doing your life is not there anymore. It's not available to you and it has an immediate impact on you. And you will know. It says this in John 10:10. It says, the thief... And it's talking about the enemy here, the devil. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, in contrast, I have come that you will have life and have it abundantly. See, that's what the enemy does. He steals so that we don't feel complete. That feeling I had when those tools of mine were knocked off was that I felt incomplete. I think I was so used to using them all the time that, you know, they were like an extension of me. And I couldn't do what I needed to do, so I was incomplete. I believe there are so many people that are living incomplete because what we need to live the life that we were called to live has actually been stolen or robbed from us so that we cannot live the life that we're called to live. We sort of function but we're down on capacity. Well, I've been on the car theme here tonight. I've been going back to my roots a bit and talking about cars and things lately. But, you know, it's like driving a car that's dropped the cylinder and it doesn't really go properly. You know, if you've got a V8, you know, you can drop a cylinder and it's not so bad. You've still got 7. But if you've got a 4-cylinder car and you drop a cylinder, you've only got 3. If you're unfortunate enough to own one of those Daihatsu Charades, they only had 3 cylinders. If you drop a cylinder, you've only got 2. If you've got a twin motorcycle and you drop one, you've only got 1. If you're riding a single and you drop 1, well, you're done. And I think there are too many people living a stolen life. And I think even as kingdom people, those that have actually a relationship with Jesus, that have invited him in to their life, we're still sometimes we can be living like that 4-cylinder car with 1 cylinder not functioning. The great areas of our life that have been stolen from us, and we're not taking authority or ownership over that area of our life. It's like it's being taken and stolen innocence, stolen confidence, stolen security, stolen dreams. Who's had a dream stolen? Now, I think sometimes we think, oh, yeah, whatever, a dream. You know, who remembers John Laws? I am showing my age here. Know what I mean. But John Laws, as you know, if you're old enough, his theme, he said it all the time on his radio show, John Laws, keeping the dream alive. And it was sort of, you know, that was him, and you know, it was a bit of a thing. But you know what? When the dream's gone, it's like hope goes. And it says this in Acts 2:17, and again, as we're on this theme of prophecies from Joel tonight, this was actually Peter preaching the first sermon at the launch of the church, and he actually refers to this prophecy from the book of Joel. And he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Not just the men, not just the women, not just the kids, not just the old people. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. There is something powerful about when the emerging and the young generation starts to prophesy. There is something, when, you know, if we want to know if our church is alive, it is actually when our young people are prophesying. And how, and sometimes we think, oh, I wish there was more life in the young people. Or how do we actually have an atmosphere where there is life in our young? Well, if we're old, I'll class myself as old now. We got to keep the dream alive, as John Laws said. Because it goes on, it says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Come on. If you've been around a while, let's keep the dream alive. Let's take back what has been stolen and let's create an atmosphere where our young generation are seeing visions and prophesying and speaking about the future. You know, that's what kingdom living is all about. If you've had your dreams stolen, our sons and daughters will live like there is no future. They will drive their cars like they've been stolen. They will live their life like they've been stolen. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, they become ambivalent and they don't care about their future. That because all they can see or feel and understand is a stolen future. God wants you to have your life back. So much so that when Jesus died, and storm the gates of hell, as we said tonight, so that you can live the life that he intended for you to live and have back the life that has been stolen from so many. The God life that he intended for you is an abundant life. It's a life that is to be lived beyond perceived restrictions and limitations. What's it like? It says this in 1 John 4:12 and 13. It says, no one has ever seen God. Listen to this. But if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given his spirit as proof that we live in him and he lives in us. So the life that God intended you to live, the Jesus life, the God life, could perhaps be summarized as God brought to full expression in love for each other. God in you brought to full expression through the love that we actually have for each other. Sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Sort of sounds sort of quite Christian, really. And I can hear people saying, yeah, well, I want to live that life. I've tried to live that life, but gee, it's not that easy sometimes. You see my wife. You see my family. You see my workplace. You see my kids. Have you know what? You know the stuff that I'm dealing with here. Have you seen the neighborhood I was brought up in? Did you see what was stolen? Did you know that I had my innocence robbed from me when I was a child? You know, we there's all this stuff that happens to us. But we want to love, we want to be generous, we want to be patient, we want to be kind. As the Bible says, you know, love is patient, love is kind. It does not boast. It keeps no record of wrong. We want that to be seen in us, but somehow it just sort of feels like an idea rather than something we can live. And Paul describes it so aptly. If you're struggling, if you feel like you're struggling with this, the guy that wrote most of the New Testament, that planted more churches than anyone, that launched the gospel, that got it out of Jerusalem and got it to Rome and got it to France and got it to Spain. This is what he said about his struggle. He says, I don't really understand myself. It's Romans 7, 15 to 20. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Anyone been there? That's what I used to say to my principal at school. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So he's talking about understanding that before the time of Jesus, the Bible was a book of rules that tried to help you live in a good way. And he says, well, if I understand the way I'm living is not quite right, well, I'm saying the law was sort of good, but I can't do it. So listen to this. This sounds like the biggest cop-out ever. This sounds like the sort of thing I would have said to my school principal. So I'm not the one doing wrong. I didn't do it. But Paul he's not just saying it to his school principal or his mum and dad. He's yelling this out to the church, to the generations. I'm not the one doing it. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, am I not really the one doing wrong if it is the sin living in me that does it? Did I lose anybody? For what I'm doing, I do not understand. So number one, Paul's problem isn't his desire. So he wants to live with all his heart the life that God's put out there for him to live. He wants to live it. He wants to deal with his stuff. He wants to be one who can stand up in the morning and say, I love the way that God created me to love. I want to be able to, he wants to be able to say, you know, I have a patient love. I have a kind love. I have a generous love. I'm not keeping record of wrong. I'm able to forgive. But gee, that person ticks me off. And his problem isn't knowledge. This guy was an expert in the Jewish law. He'd grown up from a little boy being educated in all these things. He was born into the right family. He was born on the right day. He was attached to the right rabbi. He knew it all. He got it more than anybody else. He knew it. So it wasn't desire and it wasn't knowledge. His problem was just a lack of power. He says, for I want to do what is right, but I just can't do it. You see, he lacks power as he puts himself in that place. He lacks power because the law told him what was wrong with him, but it gave him no power to deal with it and actually do what was right. And what he wanted to do and the desire that he had to live in it. Have you ever watched, I'm sure you have, watched the weightlifting? I mean, most of us don't follow weightlifting except when the Olympic Games are on. And then we're experts. And you watch, you know, the super heavies. These guys that are, and girls that are huge. And it's interesting that they've got a coach, and you'll see them, you know, the coach talking to them before they come out to do this massive lift, you know, and they're huge. And the coach is normally small. The coach either never has or was a has-been. There is no way, in most cases, that this bar with this amazing amount of weight on it, there is no way that the coach could pick it up. The coach knows how to do it. The coach actually has a fair understanding of what the lifter can lift. The coach understands the technique. The coach understands it all. The coach might even have a huge desire to see his lifter lift the weight, but the coach has no power to lift that bar. You see, that's what the law's like. You know, it gives you knowledge, it tells you stuff, but it actually has no power to actually fix it. And if we read the Bible with actually out understanding the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like we take on, even in the New Testament, we can take on a book of law, we can take on rules and regulations, and you can find yourself, rather than being encouraged, being depressed after reading, because you think, wow, my life is so far short of what I'm called to live. We can't stop doing stuff sometimes just because we know it's wrong. We can't stop doing stuff just because we want to. We can have all the rules, the regulations, the understanding, the why, and even the desire, but for some reason we can't break through. Let me give you something right now that I think is really empowering. This is the key to unleashing the power to live the God life, to get back your stolen life. Verse 17. Come on, let yourself off the hook. And this is not a cop-out. This is the start of you getting your life back. Verse 17 says, so I am not the one doing it. Now, I might be messing with some people's theology here. But is Paul denying his responsibility as a sinner? No. Is Paul denying his responsibility for the wrong he seems to do? No. But what he does is he recognizes that as he sins, as he acts against Jesus, it's not him doing it. It is what he refers to as the old man. It's his flesh. Yeah, we need to own our sin. We need to realize that stuff. And sin's not the stuff, really. Sin's not that, oh, I did this or I did that. Sin is the condition that means those things actually have power over you. Sin, as the Bible tells us, is just simply a rebellion against God that actually has power over your life, that actually means that you live in a way that destroys parts of your life and your life is robbed from you. It's not, I think we can get too thingy about the things. Let's not focus on the things. Many of you know our good friend Sava, who I'd love us to pray for him tonight. He's gone to Velocity Transformations to try and really, really kick a life that has been robbed and ruined by addiction. And I just keep saying to Sava, well, it's not the last hit. It's not the last stuff. It's the condition that empowers that stuff. And I won't speak as an expert because I've never been an addict like that. But what I do know about the sin nature is that we'll want to manifest itself in those sort of ways that actually robs your life. But listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. You see, if you belong to Jesus, you're a new person. The sin or the stuff that you're battling with doesn't come from you. And I think sometimes we get so bad in ourselves because we say, oh, Paul says, oh, what a wretched man I am. But he actually goes around a full circle in those writings and he says, well, actually, that wretched man isn't actually who I am anymore because I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. In fact, that old man has no power. It's just like a phantom and it only actually has the power that I allow it to have in my life because I let it have control over areas of my life. So, you know, when you're struggling, it is actually helpful to know that if you are a new person in Jesus Christ, that is not the real you. The Bible tells us that old person, that person, some of us might have had some really checkered lives. And you're thinking about, oh, gee, I am so ashamed. Oh, I feel guilty about that thing. You know, where that was, perhaps that was before you were saved or even after you're saved, doesn't really matter. But that is actually, that is not the new man or the new woman. That is the old flesh. And the Bible tells us that when we come into Jesus Christ, that is nailed to the cross with Jesus and put to death. That is why there is such power in baptism, that when we go down in the water and we come up out of the water, we come up a new person and a new life, and we're actually saying that old life has no power over me any longer. And really what it's like, it's a bit like an amputee who is actually still dealing with phantom pain. You see, an amputee will often say that they can still feel the arm or the leg or whatever has been taken because those nerves and that part of their brain is still well and truly alive. So it still sort of feels somehow. It's a weird thing. And I actually liken, you know, the old man to this phantom thing that it's actually gone, it's actually dead, but we can still feel it. And if we allow it to have power over us, it will rule your life, and it will want to rob your life, and it will want to take your life, and it will want you to live the stolen life rather than the new life that you have in Jesus. It's liberating. It's empowering to know that the real you in Jesus actually wants to do what is right, actually wants to live the life that he called you to live, that is not battling with addiction, that is not eaten up by selfish ambition, is not riddled by insecurity. Because that real you is secure in who that real you is in Jesus Christ. You might feel rotten, you might feel inadequate, you might feel second class, you might feel like you're down on capacity, you might feel like somehow you're bad, you might feel like you're not a real Christian, you're second rate. Well, that's exactly what sin does. You see, the great Charles Spurgeon actually said that we need sin to be revealed in us, because what it wants to do is it wants to hide in us so that it gets power over us. And if we want to grow up and be mature as a Christian, you know, when the Holy Spirit points something out to you, let's not walk around feeling bad about the fact that the Holy Spirit has just pointed out something in our life that is not right. Or even if the Holy Spirit uses a trusted person who comes with a good heart and does that in the right way, let's say, wow, I am so pleased that that has been pointed out to me, because now it has been exposed and it doesn't have to have power over me any longer. Wouldn't it be good if we could do that? When we wake up in the morning and the Holy Spirit nails you on something, and instead you walk around moping around and feeling guilty because that's what the enemy wants you to do, why don't you get up in the morning and say, thank you, Holy Spirit. I am so pleased that you've revealed that to me, because you know what? Now longer has it got power over me, because I can see it and I can claim the power of God over it and I can be released from it and I can live the life that I was called to live. Sorry, there's only a few of you here and I'm preaching like there's hundreds. Yep. There's a devil. He's your enemy. But it's actually that sin nature in you that actually has more power over you than even he has. What's he do? He just trades in lies and deception and half-truths and propagates an environment of sin so that that thing will manage you. So, to live the God life that you were called to live, number one, I think first of all, when you've come to Jesus, you've got to believe that you are a new creation. It's not just some people that are new creations when they come to Jesus. It's not just those sort of woo spiritual ones. It's not just the nice ones. It's not the weird ones. It is the weird ones, but not just the weird ones. It's not even just Richmond supporters. We won't talk about Collingwood. It's only so far redemption will go. Believe, even if you're a Collingwood supporter, believe that in Christ you are a new creation. Anyone, it says this, anyone, including Collingwood supporters, belongs to Christ, has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. Come on, we've got to believe it. You know, when you gave your life to Jesus, you became a new person. You know, you are not the old Mike, you are the new Mike. You know, we've got to take that on. Stand in front of the mirror and say, you know what, I am a new creation. That stuff has gone. It has been dealt with. Jesus died on the cross. It was nailed to the cross. It no longer has power over me. Number two, to live the life that God called you to live. To take back your life. To not live a stolen life. Number two, live in the reality that the old man is dead. Or the old woman. Or the old girl. Or the old boy. Whatever. The old boy. Whatever you associate with. Listen to what Romans 6:6 says. We know that our sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. See, Paul's saying the old Paul is not the real Paul. The old Dave is not the real Dave. The old man is, like I've already said, it's like that phantom that actually wants to come and get power over us. And it really doesn't have any power, but it lives in our doubt. It lives in our disappointment. It actually lives in the trading of lies and half-truths and in that place. Sin is able to war. And Paul talked about that. He said sin is able to war within Paul and win because there is no power within him to stop doing it himself until he realized that he was a new creation in Jesus. He was not going to get that through the law. He was not going to get it through a book of rules. He wasn't even going to get it by coming to church alone. He wasn't going to get it through his upbringing. He wasn't going to get it through his pedigree and his parents. He was only going to get that because he had become a new person in Jesus Christ. You see, he, more than anybody else, when he had this encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, it was like he was going to destroy Christians. He was going to wreck families. He was going to rob people up. And he's as bad as anybody. And he talked about this thorn in his flesh that he lived with, and we're not really told what it is. Some people think it may have been physical, others think it was emotional, but it was probably every time he closed his eyes at night, he saw somebody that he ripped out of their house and put through a torture chamber because they were a Christian. And he said, Jesus, can you take this away from me? And Jesus said, no, it's going to stay with you because you just are going to understand how big my grace is for you. Paul is caught in this desperate, powerless place of trying to battle with sin. And I've got all these other verses and I'm going to finish in a minute. Third point is to live the God life, to live the life that we were called to live. Let's accept the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. 1 John 4:13, it says, and God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. See, God's love is not based on our actions, our effort, our goodness. John teaches us that love is not about us loving God, but it's about him loving us and sending Jesus. As we take hold of and understand the magnitude of God's grace, as we respond out of a love for him and all that he has done for us, we understand what he's done for us and that he set us free from laws, from rules, from regulations. And Paul again says in Galatians 2:20, he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, trusting in his Son who loved me and gave himself for me.